Hello, my friends, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I have the distinct privilege and the wonderful pleasure of serving as your host today as we have arrived on, this beautiful day that God has blessed us with. We have an opportunity to join ourselves together in sweet Bible study, and there are few things that will joy the heart more than brethren being able to get together and to study God's Word, to be able to worship God, to be able to reflect upon His will and His words and His way, certainly is one of those items wherein we are truly, truly blessed of God. And so regardless of what springs up around us, regardless of the events that are going on in any given day in your life, the one thing that we have as a foundation for life is our service toward, our study of, our reflection upon the Word of God, which draws us closer to God. And so I am so grateful that you would join me for this wonderful study hall. Study hall for the brave, spiritual-minded Bible student. And what that simply means, my friends, is that we make no apologies for what God said or the manner in which He said it. The words that God chose are His words, and it would be presumptuous and sinful for us to add to the words of God. Many warnings in Scripture are given that we might not, as the children of God, that we might not take away from or add to the Word of God. So as your host today, I hope that you are prepared and poised to study, to meditate, that's right, to reflect upon the precious book divine. Now, we are involved in a series of lessons dealing with the phrase or the word, beware and take heed. And we began by considering the admonition of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, for His disciples to take heed and to beware of certain things. And there were individuals who would deceive them, and He wanted them to be ready. He wanted them to be prepared for that deception so that they wouldn't be led astray in that deception. And though, so there would be many false Christs that would be coming up. And as we find in that period of time in between AD 30 and AD 70, between that that item in regards to time frame and the geography of Jerusalem and Judea and that particular area. And so they were to take heed and they were to beware of these things. And so we considered also Tuesday, we reflected upon the source of that deception. Now, the vessel of the deception is men. The vessel that men use are words. But Satan utilizes men in order to carry out His influence here upon the earth. Today, we want to look at the idea of an unseen and penetrating influence. In fact, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, now we're not involved in our study yet, but our study is going to come out of Matthew chapter 16, and so I just want you to be there when we open up our Bible study. Now, While we are gathering together, I do, well, by the way, good to see Sister Woodall with us today, and all the way up yonder in the North Woods of Wisconsin, and we're good, always good to have you in our Bible study. Let's see here. I do have a few announcements. I want to continue to remind you about the Standing in the Gap lectures that will be coming up January the 27th through the 31st, 2021, here in Nesbitt, Mississippi. This has been going on for about 22 years, or maybe I think this is year number 22. And so it has been a blessing to the congregation. It has been a blessing to the area congregations. It has been a blessing to gospel preachers and and members of the church all around the world with their publication that they put forth, the series of outlines on every single lesson that is presented. Well, let's see here. I certainly want to encourage you that if you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, that you look us up, that you come by and visit with us. We would consider you our honored guest. We meet at 685 Nesbitt Road in Nesbitt, Mississippi, every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m., 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We would love to have you come by and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. Now, if you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to welcome you to the program on that venue. And also, we want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Give them a call there, the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Give them a call, and they'll be able to explain better their COVID pandemic time frames. And I don't know if they're back full or not, or whether or not they are in partial service, as some congregations are. Well, let's see here. I can't think of anything else on the agenda. We certainly want to continue to remember our good brother John Schaefer, who has recently lost his wife, Miss Linda, and the work that they have accomplished over the years has been great, and we appreciate, as a gospel preacher, it is... And I'm sure it is true no matter what, but as a gospel preacher, it is certainly hard to even imagine doing what I do as a gospel preacher without a helpmeet. And so I certainly want you to continue to remember Brother John Schaefer in Kearney, Nebraska, in your prayers. It's good to have Sister Higgins with us from Texas, and... Ann Weyer, good to have you with us as well. Let's see, who did I miss? I know I met. Well, I thought I missed somebody, and but I guess not. And all right. Well, that being said, we're going to go ahead and we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have our song, and then. Sometimes you run into people that you haven't run into in a while, and that is certainly true with individuals that places that you used to preach. Miss Mona and I were talking about this just the other day, that there are a lot of places that I have preached over 35, almost 40 years of preaching now, and I thought about writing them a letter of encouragement that we still think about them, we still pray for them, and we were sitting down and just kind of talking about those things. Every now and then we'll even talk about some of the memories that we had there. Christianity is such a beautiful thing. The church is such a wonderful institution. No matter how far removed that you might find yourself over time, you know, whether or not that would be in San Angelo, Texas, or Lindsay, Oklahoma, or Wellington, Texas, no matter where a person might be, there's always, and it goes back further than that, but I was just thinking about that. And so it's always good to have individuals drop by and be with us on our Bible study. Well, let's see here. I can't think of anything else. So let's go ahead and have our word of prayer, and then we'll have our song. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee at this time, we recognize we do not deserve to be here because of Thy majestic nature, because of Thy holy character. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we approach Thee through the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we do so in a reverent and a reverent fashion, so that we might be pleasing unto Thee. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of all of those that are lost in this world. We pray that we might double our efforts, strengthen our efforts to be able to reach out to the lost. The philosophies of the world certainly have the world entangled in wickedness, and it is our desire to spread the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as we possibly can, to influence their lives. We're also mindful, our Heavenly Father, of Sister, our Brother Schaefer, and the loss of his wife, Sister Schaefer, and we pray for John. We pray for his strength and the family strength during this time. We pray that the work that he has focused on, that he and Miss Linda have focused on their life, that he might be able to have the strength to continue that, that others might encourage him during this particular time. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of this Bible study and the encouragement that we receive from Thy Word and the admonition and the warnings that we have. We pray, Father, that we might listen intently and carefully, and that we might apply the great principles of Thy Word to our life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load?
Sinner, lay your burden down, you're walking on heaven's road.
And when you're walking on heaven's road,
I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there, ain't no sadness anywhere, ain't no need to shed a tear.
You're walking on heaven's road, and when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand,
singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, we're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along
and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, my friends, once again, we have been blessed to enjoy well, I guess we could call that our theme song, right? And I always enjoy listening and singing that particular song. It blesses the heart. It strengthens the resolve and the character of a man to be able to listen and to sing these beautiful psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All right, our study today is going to revolve around Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse number 6, Jesus tells his disciples, and I want to go ahead and read the context, or read the verses here, because both at the very beginning and at the very end, Jesus utilizes these phrases that we're talking about, and these words of beware and take heed. And in fact, today is one of those items, one of those times in which both words are incorporated, both beware and take heed. If you remember, as we introduced this, we told you that there are times in which just the word beware is utilized, and we'll talk about those contexts. And then there are times in which there are the word or the phrase take heed is utilized. And then there are times in which both beware and take heed. This happens to be one of those times. And so here are the words of Jesus, or the words that Matthew wrote by inspiration. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And so it was doctrine, not bread, that Jesus is referring to here. Now, there are a couple of things just in the general introduction that I want us to pay attention to and take note of. And one of those is the fact that this is a series of lessons that Jesus has been teaching his disciples on faith. There are four times in the book of Matthew in which Jesus utilizes this phrase, O ye of little faith. Now, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, concerning the idea or the concept of worry, of anxiety, Jesus says verse number 30, wherefore have God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, he says, take no thought. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Don't let your anxiety level get the best of you. That's what he's talking about there. And so the first time that he utilizes this, he says that faith and anxiety are contrary to one another, and that anxiety can actually weaken a person's faith. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 8, then you find here that Jesus steals the tempest, and they're on a boat in the middle of the sea, and it is a bad storm. The swells are really strong at this time. These are fishermen, and yet they are fearful of this particular storm. And so they come to Jesus. Jesus happens to be asleep during the storm, and they come to Jesus and they say, they wake him and say unto him, Lord, verse number 30, 25, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great storm. So anxiety can weaken the faith of a disciple, but fear can also weaken the faith of a disciple. Now, if we turn to John chapter 14 and it starts way back up in verse number 22. But you remember here, this is where Jesus comes to his disciples at night. He's walking on the water, and Peter bids him to come out. Then he begins to focus on the waves around him, and he begins to sink. He cries out to Jesus for Jesus to save him. Verse number 30. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, verse number 31, and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Anxiety, fear, and doubt are things that can weaken the faith of a child of God. But now when you come to chapter 16, you see that faulty reasoning can weaken the faith of a child of God. Now that really sets up our context as the entirety of the book of Matthew is focusing our attention not to have weak faith, but to have strong faith. In fact, there is a contrast when Jesus meets the Gentiles, and the Gentiles express themselves in great opportunities of faith. He's very quick to recognize that aspect of it. But now you have Matthew chapter 16, and you have this faulty reasoning. And as we put in regards to our advertisement out on Facebook, that we're really talking about an unseen penetrating influence. If you notice, Jesus uses the analogy of leaven. Leaven here is a figurative a word in the context. It is a symbol of that which is unseen. You know, you put leaven in something to call it bread, for example, to cause it to rise, and it mixes right in. It is unseen. Some might even use the word secret. I like the word unseen better because secret really doesn't get the whole concept. When you look at bread after it has risen, then you don't see the leavening agency. You put a little yeast in there and it rises. That yeast cover, it goes through everything. It permeates everything, right? It penetrates. But that's the idea of what Jesus is talking about. The doctrine of the Pharisees and the doctrine of the Sadducees had an unseen penetrating influence on the disciples, and Jesus wanted them to beware of that. So he talks about this leavening agency of doctrine. You know, oftentimes we will talk about things as if they really don't matter to us. Now, if you're a public school teacher or private school teacher, whatever, I don't mean to be offensive at all in this particular case. I believe there's some excellent school teachers, and some of them are members of the body of Christ. But I have also found, and I see on Facebook all the time, about just general praise for teachers. Well, I'm not one that really is going to send that message out because I believe that teachers are the greatest influence for either good or evil. Either way. And sometimes people just want to give a blanket statement. Oh, no, they're so good. They do this and they do. Yes, some of them are. But some of them, and evidently the majority of them, how we can have so many individuals misunderstand what America is all about. Now, I'm talking about the educational system here for a second, and the leavening agency of doctrine that is, sometimes we refer to it as indoctrination. They are indoctrinating our children, the children of America, to hate America, to despise their history, and to ignore the great principles upon which this nation has been established. Now, that is the outcome. When you look at what is the outcome of our educational system, that is the outcome. That is the consequences of an indoctrination in society. Now, the sad part is we have not been paying attention to these things. And yes, Sister Woodall says even more in our colleges. And the reason why our colleges and universities, Sister Woodall, can be this way is because we have prepared them to accept the collegiate and university education that they are getting. See, if we had built a foundation that was strong and conservative and spiritual and biblical, then they would reject what their teachers had to say in college. But even among the junior high and high school, and it goes well beyond that, you understand. It begins early in the elementary stages of this indoctrination. Now, I do want to pause and just remind you that I am not saying that every teacher is a part of this. I'm not saying that every individual was ever a teacher was a part of this or is one now. Sister Ferris, I did not know that you went to Berkeley. I have a friend of mine that actually lives in Oakland, California. He preaches in San Francisco, California. He works in all of that, what we would call Silicon Valley. He is a lawyer. And excuse me just a second here. My chair just does not want to pay attention to us today. But and he is also a graduate of Berkeley, and I'm sure he could share some stories in regards to that. So, but he and I have talked about that quite a bit in regards to the influence of the colleges and the universities. And the sad part is, you know, we think about Berkeley and we think about San Francisco, and but also this would be true whether or not we're talking about the University of Texas or the University of Alabama or the University of North Carolina, the University of Oklahoma. It wouldn't matter. All of these colleges, there are very few colleges that have a true conservative department in regards to these things. And their doctrine, their philosophy is conservative. And so you have to beware. By the way, the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, sometimes I think we misapply. Not saying we misunderstand, but we misapply. We say the Pharisees were to the right. They were radical right individuals, and the Sadducees were radical left. I'm going to beg to differ on that analogy. And I realize it's just an analogy. It's an illustration out of what we have studied. The Pharisees are not radical right people. They believed in the traditions of their fathers above and beyond the written word. And the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that the Pharisees were liberal and had a religious tint to their terminology. The Sadducees, they were religious in some sense, but they were a political institution. You see, they gained all of their power by politics, and the Pharisees gained all of their power through religion. But it was a totalitarian concept in the fact that both the Pharisees and the Sadducees were liberal-minded and sought to control people in this fashion. It's just the means. The Sadducees didn't believe in the spirit realm, where the Pharisees did. And that's the main concept in regards to that. But either way, Jesus says, I want you to beware. I want you to take heed of these individuals. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus uses both of these terms. And so I want to take time today to at least explain what we're talking about and why the double emphasis in regards to beware and take heed. The ideal here is on insight, on perception, on either mental vision or a perception of understanding something so as to avoid it. Isn't it interesting that in our society today that we have so educated ourselves that we cannot understand the value of the government under which we live? That we cannot understand the difficulties of socialism and Marxism and communism and the dangers. I mean, listen, we spent world wars in order to try to stop the influence. We spent many, and by the way, many people will talk about Vietnam as if it is one of the worst things that we have ever done in our lives. And I'm going to disagree with people again on this. Vietnam, now, may have not been fought properly. We may have tried to be too wimpy in our approach at times. I can't fully speak to that, but I can tell you this, that Vietnam was a manner in which we stopped the influence of communism around the world. The world now saw that there was someone who was going to stand up and was going to send their men to battle and to die on foreign fields in order to stop the influence of communism in this world. And now we have communism and Marxism infiltrating all of our government institutions. In fact, I could not think of a single government institution right now that is not infiltrated with, that is from the top down throughout almost the entirety. And all of this began with the agenda in our school systems. And I wish we had time just to look at some historical aspects. Hitler understood that if you give me your children, or if I can take your children for one generation, that I can turn your children against you, against the things that you cherish, against the things that you have blessed them with, I will turn them against you. And he did. And so we have plenty of examples of that. That is the perception that we do not have in our society today. It's why we began in the first place the series of lessons on the human psyche. We have to train ourselves to think better. We have to train ourselves to think correctly. And I'm not saying that I always, in every situation, think correctly and have all of the answers. But I do know that if I think correctly, that I have the answers before me in the Word of God. But you know, it's interesting here. Having the Word of God is one thing. Reasoning properly out of the Word of God is something entirely different. Now, there are some people who are dishonest in their use of this word. There are some people that only use it to their advantage. False teachers are that way, right? 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1 through 5, 4, they use their teaching for a covetous purpose. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, 5, he said, we did not utilize our teaching as a cloak of covetousness, you see. And so we've got to have that mental perception. And Jesus' problem here in Matthew chapter 16 with his disciples is that they were not thinking properly about things. How could they not reason? I mean, and by the way, just a side note here, some have suggested that the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 was one event, and that it is somebody recorded it one time with 4,000, one time with 5,000. Jesus proves that these are two separate events, because he says here, do you not remember? And then he said, neither, that means another event. Here is another event I want to show you. But see, they should have been able to reason that Jesus fed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread. And they took up basketfuls afterwards, right? He fed 4,000 with seven loaves. So surely he's not worried about where bread and their meal is going to come from, right? He is the bread of life. But he's not concerned about, he is the creator and sustainer of the entirety of this providential realm that creates or breeds a life through a food process. Jesus is not concerned about where their meal is going to come from. How could they not reason that? They had seen that with their own eyes. And then he says, how is it that you do not understand that I spake to you not concerning bread? That should have been the furthest thing from their mind, that is talking about bread. But he goes on to say, and I want you to be able to see these terms. By the way, let me give you some scriptures just to write down in regards to take heed. Romans chapter 15 in verse number 21 translates this word as see. Colossians 2 and 18 as well, we're talking about mental perception, the ability to see and to reason properly. How many times have you heard people say, when will common sense be common again? When we start thinking properly. When we start reasoning the way the Bible tells us to reason. And in fact, it is our desire in standing in the gap lectures to be able to deal with this concept with the title of Come Now Let Us Reason Together. We need to learn how to reason the way God reasons. It's amazing to me that you will continually hear people talk about things as if they are not true. Let me give you just one example, and I don't want to give away the entirety of the lectureship here, the lectures, but I want you to think about this. A man is a man by definition. The law of identity demands that a man is a man. And yet in our own society, we deny the law of identity, that something is what it is, and that it can be something else, that you can be a fluid in your gender of both male and female. You got to have a lot of education in the wrong direction to be able not to understand that a male is a male and a female is a female. And yet, one of the harshest things that you could do to our society today is to suggest that is not true. And that's the ideal of the mental perception, being able to think properly, being able to take heed unto these things, or to beware. So there's a double emphasis here that Jesus uses on the ideal of perception. Now then, we do, before we close, really need to get into the heart of the matter here. All right, so what was the doctrine or the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Number one, we know by Matthew chapter 6, right? We know that the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees is certainly self-righteousness, right? Look with me at Luke chapter 18 and beginning in verse number 9. Jesus nails it with this event. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9 says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now, by the way, it is self-righteousness, not righteousness, that is under consideration. They trusted in themselves, not in God, for their righteousness, and they despised others. Let's make sure we get that right. Just because a person is righteous and proclaims his righteousness does not mean that he is self-righteous. All right, so notice here. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So we know that he says the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And so notice this. It's not about the works of God that is under consideration here. It's about trusting in yourself. And he says that is self-righteousness. Turn with me to John chapter 8, and notice with me beginning in verse number 3. There it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" By the way, why are they asking Jesus? If Moses in the law, and that is the law under which they lived, if their hearts are right and their actions are pure, then why not just take her out and stone her? Why are they concerned about what Jesus says? Verse number 6, "That this they said, tempting him." Now this is interesting. Did you notice that the woman was caught in the very act of adultery? You know, I've asked this question without trying to embarrass people, but what is missing if you catch a woman in the very act of adultery? What is missing here? That's right, the man. Where's the man? The man, for some reason, has been let go. And so Jesus says that they are acting hypocritically, that they're acting without justice as their true motive. And so he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Now this is interesting, because some people suggest that this has just to do with the, if you've ever sinned, you cannot cast a stone. See, do you see the faulty reasoning that we have developed over the years? No, that's not what's being asserted by Jesus. They were in sin, every single one of them. It was a plan devised. We'll let the man go, we'll hold the woman accountable, and we will tempt Jesus with this. The Bible is very plain, and in fact, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 5, and you look at verse number 1 beginning, Leviticus chapter 5, you will see their sin. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he is seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. In other words, if you know that someone is engaging in sinful behavior under the law of Moses and you let them off, we're not talking about just a minor infraction against yourself. We're talking about an infraction against God here. If you let them go as they did that man, then you bear the consequences of their sin. Well, they stated very clearly, Moses' law says if someone is caught in the act of adultery, they're stoned. So here is the, I want you to see the reasoning that Jesus is going through here. If you stone this woman, then every one of us will have a right under the law of Moses to stone you. Now you know why from the oldest to the youngest they began to depart without an accusation against this woman. You see, that is the problem here. And we've got to be able to reason this way. It amazes me that my brethren cannot reason through things properly. And so with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were engaged in self-righteousness. They were also engaged in personal praise, right? And so if you look at Matthew chapter 6, you will see in the Sermon on the Mount that they did everything that they did to have the glory of men. And so he says, well, if that's what you want and that's what you get, then that's all you're going to get, because God doesn't recognize when a man seeks the praise of other men. Think about what is said, and here is the problem with seeking the praise of men. It's interesting, I saw on the internet just the other day how some congregations evidently are thinking of unique ways to praise the preacher for his sermon. And I'm thinking, you know, why not just do it the Bible way? Why not just say amen? Why not just say to God be the glory? Why not? But we've always got to do something weird, unique, novel in order to do this. But notice this. Nevertheless, among, this is John 12 and 42, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So political, religious power and dominance is what is being referred to. Therefore, they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. And so they were involved in traditionalism. That is, they believe that their traditions were as important as the law itself. Now, notice with me in Mark chapter 7. And I don't have time for the whole context, but I do want you to notice three verses, verse 7, verse 9, and verse number 13. And that'll give us the indicator here of the fact that they believed in the traditions of men. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine, see there's those doctrines, the commandments of men. And he saith unto them, verse number 9, full well ye reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Here is the heart of the matter, my friends. It's not the fact that everybody has a tradition. The tradition of the church at Nesbitt is to meet at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. That is a tradition. It is an established rule and an established action for a long period of time. Ever since this congregation began, they meet at 9 o'clock for Bible study. Well, that's their tradition. But that tradition does not, as he says here, cause anybody to reject the commandment of God. In fact, that tradition helps people enhance their ability to carry out God's word. So, verse number 13, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Oh, we could talk about lip service in Matthew chapter 50 when he talks about, well, let's just go over there. I do have maybe a couple of minutes here, Matthew chapter 15. And notice verse number 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There were a lot of things. We could go to Matthew chapter 23 and we could see their hypocritical inconsistencies. We could see the fact that they were so uncaring about things that they would rob widows' houses in order to carry out the traditions of men. And so all of those things would be a part of the things that we need to be aware of and to take heed of. And so here's my question as we begin to close. How do we resist these items? Even in our society today, we have to ask, how do I resist these things? Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse number 6. Notice James chapter 4 and verse number 6. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Now, my friends, if you want to get rid of the traditions of men, of self-righteousness, of the love of human praise, of being inconsistent in your service, of just giving lip service, then you have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6, he would say the same thing. He would say, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So number one, we must humble ourselves. Number two, let me suggest unto you that we do not seek earthly praise, and we do not try to please men at all. You know, there is an interesting statement, and I may have to close with this one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and that section there. Notice with me, Paul says, moreover, it is required of stewards to be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of any man's judgment. I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, Yet I am not hereby justified, but he that just judgeth me is the Lord. There are four judgments that are listed here, and three of those Paul just says, listen, I could care less. And some people misunderstand this, but I'll tell people, you know, I could care less about somebody's perception of me. I could care less. What I'm saying is, Paul says here, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. In other words, I really don't care that. If you don't judge me as an apostle, does that mean that Paul was not an apostle? No. If you don't judge me as faithful, does that mean that I'm not faithful? No. By the way, he goes on and he says, or of any man's judgment. There is no man out there that is qualified to make the judgment of my faithfulness outside of the Lord's judgment, you see. Number three, even my own self. There are times in which Paul thought that he should do things contrary to the law of Christ. Are there not? By the way, that's when the rubber meets the road in regards to this, my friends. That is when I see, here's what the Lord said, here's what I believe, it's contrary, so I've got to give up what I believe. That's that humbleness, and I've got to do what God wants me to do. So the only judgment that really matters here is the judgment of Jesus, the judgment of God. And so by this, he says, we will be able to resist the influences of powerful people in our lives. Well, my friends, we are well out of time, and I want to thank you for joining me today on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine.